Praise the Lord. It's great to see you tonight. And our ushers are going to come in just a moment to receive evening tithes and offerings. And thank you for being so faithful to that. We're going to just move right on into the message tonight and encourage you. You know, often we pray over the pray over the offering and dedicate it to Him. But really, if I were you, I'd be dedicating it to Him. You know, it's yours to give, and it does precious little good for me to dedicate it to Him until it's actually in our bank account. But and we do that anyway. But I just encourage you as you give tonight, you pray over that offering and say, Lord, here it is. This is the best I've got to give tonight, and just please multiply it and use it, and He will. So God bless you as you give. Tonight we're continuing with the message we've been doing, entitled 12 Great Questions to Ask Yourself If You Want to Hear from God. And this is, to me, one of the greatest things I've ever learned, actually, about hearing the voice of God. I covet to hear God's voice. And, you know, I think probably most of us would agree with this if we were to take a little poll. How many of you have been questioning sometimes if it was really God you were hearing from, or yourself, or some other source? Anybody here say, yeah, I've had those issues. And if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to have those issues from time to time, and it's just part of getting to know Him. I love the statement about Moses. It says that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And that came from walking with Him in proximity and listening to His voice and being exposed to God Himself. And God is a God of truth, and God sooner or later helps us to get on the same wavelength that He is. But what these 12 little questions are that we're asking are basically litmus tests that identify the nature of God in what we are experiencing, or what we're feeling, or what we are thinking is coming from Him. We've gone through several of them already. Let me just run down the list for you right quick. From James 1:5, we have the initial thing that we do, and that is, are we in the habit of asking God for wisdom? When we're in need of hearing from God, He invites us to ask Him, come boldly and do so. And we need to make sure we're doing that. Sometimes we get halfway through the process of trying to figure out what to do and realize we haven't even asked God and done the very first thing that we should have done. Number two, have you been positioning yourself to receive from God? That comes from James 1, 6 through 8 there. And you can just kind of go down the list with us. And basically positioning yourself to hear from God is a really important thing to do. You have to, since it's relationally based. This is all about relationship, and we have to be walking this thing out and putting ourselves in a posture of faith and faithfulness to hear from the Lord. Number three, are you being pushed or pulled towards something your conscience or God's Word warns you about? Amazingly enough, we need to remind folks of this, because sometimes when we want something bad enough, we will rationalize what the Bible says that might be contraindicating what we're thinking. In other words, if what we think God is speaking to us about is not what God has spoken about in the past, and it is not in keeping with His system of truth, then we need to judge that thing we're feeling. Our feelings are not superior to God's revealed truth. And unfortunately, we live in a time when people kind of blow that off a lot of times, because I was talking with Pastor Josh or somebody the last couple of days. One of our biggest problems in Christendom, in America today, is that folks have been educated in our educational systems and by virtually everything in the media for the last some 40-some-odd years, really since World War II, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, to be a Christian, we have to understand that there is such a thing as absolute truth, something that's always true, that's never untrue, that's never a shade of true. It's true. Black is always black, white is always white, up is always up, down is always down, and so on. And we live in a world that's kind of like a whatever world. If I believe it's this way, then it is this way. But the fact of the matter is that if we're going to go anywhere with God, we have to come to a point where we believe that this word is true. And once we start with that foundation, then we begin to have parameters and we begin to have things that are supportive for hearing God in the future. Because what God has already said will never contradict what God is saying to us in our senses or in our heart or in our feelings or in our circumstances. And circumstances can be very important in hearing from God. In fact, let me just give you this real quick. This is not in the notes, but this is a tool I have used for many years. It came originally from a great teacher back in the 70s by the name of Bob Mumford. And Bob was talking about hearing the voice of God, and it's a fantastic message. And one of the illustrations he used was something that I have always used ever since then to help me understand what God may be saying. He said there are three things that figure very largely in the will of God and knowing the will of God. He says, first is God's word. God's word to us. Then it is our sense of God's word into us, or the witness of the Spirit in our own heart. And thirdly, was circumstances. And he gave this illustration. He was a Navy man from World War II, and he had sailed into this particular harbor in France after France had been liberated from the German occupation. And this particular harbor was very interesting, and it had been a submarine pen for the Nazis and was later on converted to a submarine pen for the Allied forces, because it was a harbor on the Atlantic coast of France that was only entered with great peril. And it was a very narrow mouth to it, which opened up into a protected bay behind, and it was very difficult to get through there. They had mined the harbor to make it difficult for someone to come through that didn't absolutely know how to enter that harbor. Also, there were a lot of rock outcroppings and so forth. So if you didn't know exactly the heading to go through that harbor, you would certainly meet with disaster. And so what they did, it was an ingenious system that just looked very innocent at the time, but they had a light up on the hill on the land there. They had another light on a buoy just inside the mouth of the harbor, and then they had another buoy with a light on it standing out to sea. And so that any boat, any vessel coming into that harbor could only proceed into that harbor safely if they lined up all three lights as one. And they could proceed safely. And he said, the one on the shoreline is like the word of God. It's there, it's established, it's always there. He said, the second one in the harbor is the witness in your spirit that you're on the right track. And the third one is circumstance. And when these three things line up in your heart, you can just be pretty sure that God's in it. If any two of those are lined up in your heart, it's not a go. In other words, there are a lot of things that have to become aligned. And we say, well, that's hard to get there. Well, let's face it. God created the universe. Do you think he can line things up so you know? He created you. Do you think he knows how to communicate to you? Do you think he knows how to give you a green light? And so many people ignore this kind of thing. For instance, let's say that one day you are in a service somewhere and you feel there's a message coming from the Word of God that says, go ye therefore into all nations. And you suddenly feel a twinge in your spirit and in your heart you say, I want to go. But you have eight children at home. And you have a mortgage, and you have obligations, and you have a mate that is not on the same page with you. Hello, it wouldn't be a great idea, because you felt this and because there's a scripture for it in the Bible, that you would go to work the next week and quit your job and say you're going to the mission field. It would be a good thing to begin to pray about that. It would be a good thing to begin to move with counsel toward that. And at some time, if God wants you to go to the mission field, he's going to help you deal with those eight little heathens you've got at home before you start dealing with somebody else's heathens across the ocean. And if you've never done any of the same kind of ministry here at home that you're planning on doing there, probably there's some issues. And so sometimes it's the circumstance that's not coming together, and it's a timing factor. It's not to say that it should never happen. When God speaks and when prophecy comes even, we see a lot of promises. It's kind of like the mountaintops in a mountain range. You see them and you see this one and you see that one and you see the other one out there, but you don't realize how far it is between those mountaintops. There often is some pretty arduous travel in between those things. And so you say, oh, it's very frustrating, Pastor. I just want to go. Well, I understand. And maybe you will be going. And I hope that passion continues. But you don't want to do things until you have things lined up in God. Because when God calls you, He also makes a way where there is no way in many cases. In fact, He uses impossibilities and overcomes them many times to help confirm what His will and His way is for us. Plus the fact that when you arrive on that place, when you have been the recipient of miracle after miracle to get you there, you have a lot of faith to know, I'm supposed to be here. This is going to work out. I can deal with the frustrations that are inevitably going to be mine. So does this make any sense to anybody? There's too many people that take shortcuts because they heard something, felt something, they thought something. And, oh, that's God. That's got to be God. I've just got to do it. Well, let me tell you, God knows what you have need of before you even ask. And sometimes the reason you're not asking already is you don't know what you have need of. And so God is already taking all things into consideration when He calls us to do something and He equips us to do something. And He knows how to pave the way so that when we get there, it's a fulfillment of His dream as well as ours. And that things work out. So that's just something you might want to tuck away. Sometimes it's the Word of God that's in question. You know, we have circumstances coming together, our hearts feeling this way, and the Word of God really doesn't support it. No combination of any two things is enough, is what I'm saying. And so be very forthright and realize that when God, and a lot of people say, well, I just feel like I ought to do this right now. Hello. Just time out a little bit. God didn't wake up this morning and say, I need to get them there, and I need to get them there right now. I can't believe we need to do this, you know. God has a plan that stretches on out, and God also knows how to back off of that plan and prepare us so that when we get there, we're ready for it. See, he's pretty wise, this guy called God. And He knows how we are. And so he helps us to learn to quiet our spirit before Him and realize that we don't have to be in a hurry because God's not in a hurry. When it's time to go, God will show you, and He'll make a way for you where there isn't going to be a way, apparently. And so it's a good thing. In fact, it's a good thing when God asks you to do something you can't do by yourself. It keeps you from trying. And so it's more successful that way. All right. Tonight, let's move on real quickly. It says number four here, is anger driving this decision? This is a very big one. A lot of times in very significant issues in people's lives, they start talking, well, God's telling me this and God's telling me that. And if you see that happening in your life and it's inciting anger in you, you might want to back off and wonder about that, at least submit it to prayer. Because as it says in verse 20 here, in chapter 1, it says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Very seldom does human anger or human instigation that's all head up like that ever become really anything that God's part of. Number five, are you obeying God in the areas you know already to be His will? Hugely important. When we go to the Lord to ask Him direction or ask Him to speak to us, we need to be aware that the things He's already spoken to us that we are supposed to be obeying need to be obeyed. In the place of disobedience, we're in a place that's vulnerable to deception. We're making place for the enemy by obedience to known truth. It is not a good time to be asking for deep revelation. The deepest revelation is the one that's currently in force in your life. When God has spoken to you, you need to do that thing before you start trying to change the subject. That probably has never happened in this room to anybody here, But how many of you know that there are some things that God is asking of us that we're more excited about than others? Huh? And when we start ignoring those things and coming to God with all kind of things and asking God for other direction, I'm just trying to tell you, you may put yourself in a place where deception is going to be the next thing on the agenda. For instance, if you are a married person and you become infatuated with someone else, do not pray and ask the Lord about His will in that situation. That will is known. And as sure as you begin to ask the Lord about His will in this new relationship that you're contemplating, you are stepping into the arena of deception, because when God has already spoken about something, it is not appropriate for you to ask Him for a second opinion. You can go ahead and say amen right there. That would be a real good place to jump in there and take ownership of that one, because it is one of the natural things that people do, because we really, really, God, you know, wouldn't you give me an option on that? It's kind of like folks that go from one place to get counseling to another place to get counseling to another place to get counseling to another place to get counseling, because they keep getting an answer they don't want. You might want to listen to the answer you keep getting everywhere. All right. How many of you vote we move on from that?
Amen.
Six. Is this decision based on human partiality? Human partiality is a very deceiving and a very difficult one sometimes to take stock of. But it's anytime you start making decisions based on your partiality to this issue or that, and not just basic facts or basic truth or those kind of things, you can get into trouble really, really fast. And it's something that we always need to ask ourselves. That's found in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Tonight, we want to start into number 7. And this is a very important one. It says, what kind of behavior does this wisdom, that you feel you're hearing the voice of God, what kind of behavior does this wisdom or your wisdom produce in you? In other words, what is the fruit of what you're thinking you're hearing from the Lord? This is a very, very important, believe me. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And let me read this passage to you, and we'll go back and comment briefly. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. I like that phrase, the meekness of wisdom. In other words, if somebody is walking and moving in the wisdom of God, his conduct should be telling of that. In other words, it should produce a fruit in that person's behavior. And we know from the scripture that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. If a person is functioning in the wisdom of God, they ought to be also a participant in the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God speaks to me, He speaks to me with these assets in what He's saying. It will produce a kind of character in me as I begin to walk in God's truth. And all of God's decisions are beholden of those characteristics that are born of His Spirit. God is amazing. He's so interlocked. You can't separate the wisdom of God from the character of God. You can't. It's all the same. It's you know, the Godhead is three different parts but one. You can't really separate them. They go together. They're inextricably linked. And so what I'm saying to you is that when God is speaking to me, it's going to produce in me some kind of character, some kind of behavior, some kind of evidence of the nature of God. because he's reproducing after his own kind. He can't speak into me something that makes me something other than what he is when I receive it. I gave you the illustration last week of the experience I had when I lived in Virginia Beach, and there were a lot of very, very militant anti-abortion people in churches there, and as we should be. I'm not for it at all, and it is an atrocity that we are, I think, reaping the whirlwind from. But here's the thing. That standing against something that is wrong should not produce in us a hatred for young women who have undergone it. We shouldn't treat them like second class citizens. We should treat them as people that have gone through an experience like so many of us have gone through an experience that we wish we hadn't. That if we'd have known better, we wouldn't have. It was bad judgment on our part. The whole thing was a bad chapter of life. And the truth of God, the truth of God regarding this thing shouldn't create in us a behavior that's other than the nature of God. In this particular instance, people in churches became so overwrought by this and got in the flesh with this, such that some people organized assassinations of doctors who were performing abortions. I said this last week, and it was something a professor out at CBNU told me at the time. He says, in seeking to keep the commission, don't break the commandments. In seeking to keep the commission, don't break the commandments. It is incongruous to believe that somehow when God is speaking to us that we would begin to do things that are otherwise condemned in Scripture to answer the things God's saying to us. Does that make any sense to anybody? It's common sense, but it's something that we overlook sometimes, and I'm just telling you it's hugely important. Look at this. It says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. I'm glad that word meekness was put in there. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a humble kind of approach to things where a person, in other words, I think a lot of us want to defend God, and as we rightly should. But how are we going to defend him? Through getting militant and ugly and angry and militaristic. You see, that's not a meekness of wisdom. That is some sort of an arrogance of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom in this particular case realizes that God's truth stands on its own, and he doesn't need me to get my back up about every little thing. He doesn't need my anger. He doesn't need my willingness to be violent. He doesn't need a lot of help from me to get his program accomplished. And when I realize how big he is and how capable he is, I don't get so full of myself that I think I am integral to everything God needs done. Wisdom validates itself. I love the phrase that Jesus used. He says, wisdom is justified by her children. What wisdom produces will raise up its own children. And they will look like the one that gave it. And so when we understand that God's wisdom and God's voice in our life is going to produce, we don't have to begin by our own strength and our own enthusiasm and our own power, whatever that might be, to defend God and to get out in people's faces and all the rest of it. I don't know if that's clear to you or not, but I hope you'll meditate on that one. That's a powerful thing. And that's how a person can be walking through a battle and stay calm. When you realize that God's wisdom in and of itself is its own system of safety. Look at verse 14. It warns us here, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Here's another symptom that what you're feeling may not be God. And I think every time there's ever been a church split, or every time there's ever been a family split up over religious inclinations of any kind, that this kind of scripture should be looked at, because if you see a bitterness in you and a self-seeking in your hearts and you think you're right and everybody else is wrong, and it begins to tear at the fiber of Christian relationship and all the rest of it, or even common sense, you need to back off just a little bit. You may be just a little bit off the beam. Because remember, everything reproduces after its own kind. It's the first law of nature in the kingdom of God. And so if what I think God is speaking to me makes me bitter, makes me envious, makes me selfish in wanting my way, it is not a good thing. And we'll see that here about the wisdom of God in the next verse, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But it says this, get this. If this is the case in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom that we've just described here by behavior, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthy. At the very best, it is earthly. At the very best, it's come out of the human nature. In addition to that, it is sensual. It is derived by and fueled by the senses of man. And thirdly, it is demonic. Why do you say that? Well, it's well-known fact that when people set out to do their own thing and get their own way, that they fall into the enemy's trap. They will receive a deception, they will receive seduction, they will receive all manner of things when they are already prepositioned of what they want and what they're going to have at any cost. I could spend time talking about that, but just, you know, you can take my word for it or research it out yourself. But it is absolutely true that when it starts in the flesh, it can end in demonic assistance at the very least. And certainly what we accept of the enemy's proposals and suggestions opens us up for attack. And when we make a place for the enemy, he has legal ground from which to operate in our life. Okay? He has legal ground to stand on then and begin to afflict us and seductively bring us in as an adjunct to his plan to kill, steal, and destroy in people's lives. If you've ever been through something of a religious war or a church split or anything like that, I can promise you that when you begin to see this kind of thing happen, look at the next verse here. Here it is. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's a chilling statement. Envy and self-seeking are almost an American way of life. It really is. Our political system now has come full circle to that. If somebody has more than we do, it's our privilege to take it from them. You know, it's just not fair. And envy is something God dealt with in the Ten Commandments. He said, thou shalt not covet. And he began to make a short list of those things. It kind of spans the human existence. And all I'm saying is that if we live our life based on covetousness or envy, then we are beginning to walk down a path that really has nothing good at the end of it. And so it's really important that we look at things that way. And, you know, it's not hard when you get into a situation to take this little list of things that we've just gone over here and to run it by, you know, mentally walk through it with what you're feeling, what you're thinking, what's going on around you. Look at the situation. Don't look at the situation from an aspect of what you think or what you feel. Look at the situation as it relates to these words that have been stated right here. And you may be able to deduce what is at work here. Okay? That's why we're doing this. And I hope you get that. Okay. Let's look at the next verse. It says, but, here's the alternative, the antithesis to this. It says, but the wisdom that is from above versus the wisdom that's from beneath. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. In other words, it's not tainted by human manipulation. It is what it is. It's the same for everybody. The scriptures are that way. They just state it the way it is. It's pure. It's not adulterated by the times, by the relevance to the moment, by how badly you want something. It is what it is. And that is the North Star that we need. Then, besides that, it is peaceable. That is such a truth. You know, I have been in situations before with lots of people over the years in counseling or different situations where there was a lot of conflict, where there were people hurting, where there was sin, where there was injury, where there's all kinds of things. And it's amazing to me how when God gets in the middle of that kind of thing, that then the wisdom from the Lord comes. It's amazing how even in a moment like that, people can walk out of that room at peace. It's so amazing. God's wisdom coming into a situation is superior to the wisdom that caused the situation. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if there's been evil, if there's been sin, if there's been demonic activity going on that has created the situation and the mess that everybody's caught up in, that is an inferior wisdom to the wisdom of God, as much as light is superior to darkness. When this room was dark this afternoon, it didn't take a bunch of people in here with brooms and matches to light the place up. All it was a flick of a switch, and the superior property overrode the inferior property, such is the case when God's wisdom impacts the wisdom that's from below. It's a wonderful thing to experience and to see lights go on in people's eyes and hearts open up, even when they've been wrong. Let me make it on a personal level. How many times have we been in a service and the Lord has caused somebody to say something that's confrontational to a view we've held or a sin that we've cherished or whatever it is? And at first, you just tense up and you want to defend yourself and all the rest of that. And then the Spirit of the Lord kind of comes to you, hopefully, and touches you and you feel so much better. I mean, you're willing to change, you're willing to repent and walk away from that thing because the peace of God has come to you about the matter, and the wisdom that's from above is much superior to the wisdom you've utilized to put yourself in that situation. And even though it hurts good. It's amazing. God can penetrate the wisdom that's from below and change things in a heartbeat if we're available to Him for that purpose. We started out tonight by telling you that we're to pray and ask for wisdom, and when it comes, it's going to look like this. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. That's what I love about God. He sneaks up on you and He changes you from the inside out. It's gentle. And the Lord knows our nature, that people do what they want to do. And so He works in us to want to and then to be able to, according to Colossians, that we talked about all the time. Or, you know, there's just so much in the Word of God that promises us things that God is going to work in us to will and to do. And so it's exciting to know that you're not on your own trying to make all this happen. But the wisdom that comes from above is going to be peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. You know, isn't that something? People full of the Spirit and full of the wisdom of God are people that are willing to yield. Now, they're not willing necessarily to yield on the face of the issue or the face of the truth, but they're willing to yield their will and their feelings and their way to other people. In other words, a lot of times you may be convicted in your spirit, but you do not want to show weakness. You do not want to back down. You do not want to be convinced by somebody else to do something different. There's a sense when God really speaks to you, you don't care anymore about winning. You just care about being with Him where He is in the matter. And that's all you care about. And so that's something that God has to do. You know, a lot of us are very competitive. I certainly am, always have been. But I have come to understand that when the Lord is working on something, what I think about it really doesn't matter too much. You know, that God has other ways of doing things than what I know. And it's fun, actually, to not be in control of the universe for a change and let God be God. Okay? Full of mercy. Full of mercy. Here's what God's wisdom looks like. It's full of mercy. In other words, you know, when the wisdom of the Lord comes, somebody that really has done you wrong, somebody that really is in the wrong, a situation that needs to be dealt with, could be dealt with harshly, or it could be dealt with in mercy. God's choice is the latter, mercy. Don't lord it over somebody because you were right and they were wrong. Don't lord it over somebody and hold it over their head for the rest of their life because they wronged you or wronged somebody else you care about. It isn't okay for us to maintain the warden mentality about people that have crossed the line. Because remember this, as I judge, it's going to be meted back to me in the same fashion and to the same degree. So God's wisdom is always to give us the ability to be merciful to people, even when they've done us wrong. It's amazing. When the parable that Jesus told of when your enemy comes to you, heap coals of fire on his head, I used to think, yeah, that's come up with some real zingers when they finally realize they're wrong and they come to you, hammer them really good. Heap coals of fire on their head. And then one day I read what that meant. And what it means is, when your enemy comes to you because the coals in his house and his censer go out and he has no ability to warm his tent or cook his family's food, if he should come to you at that moment, you give him of your own fire and let him take it home and the censer carried upon the head and warm his family and feed his family and make his life better. That wasn't at all what I was hoping for. But that's who God is. That's who God is. And aren't you glad? So we have to be like He is. And then finally it says, and good fruits. In other words, there needs to be some fruit of the Spirit coming out when God's wisdom is being displayed. And it's without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. And those two words are huge. And partiality, of course, is playing favorites. Some people get that. Some people don't. And at the same time, hypocrisy is judging other people by standards you yourself cannot keep. Hello? And that's been a problem in walking with God ever since there was an understanding that we're supposed to. Jesus talked more about hypocrites and Pharisees and any other group of people, and he never had much good to say about them. All right, number 8. Do you pray and trust God or set out to make it happen at any cost? I grew up as one of these, and I remember as a child and the years of my teens and early 20s, being in church meeting after church meeting where we came up with a plan, executed that plan, and then asked God to bless it. As if God was not able to come up with his own plans. And there's a certain sense in which it makes sense because there are blanket promises that tell us to occupy till he comes and do various things. And I think that's always the mindset that we have to have is that God wants us out there working in his vineyard. God wants us out there doing. But the bottom line of it is the wisdom of the Lord and the way of God and the way you know that it's God speaking to you is that he begins to have the opportunity to speak to us and direct us before we get involved and then have to get him to help us out. Look at this. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says the following. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. There are so many people that under the guise of religious cover many times, or just personal cover, lifestyle cover, whatever, start a lot of problems. I've seen it around church a lot of times because people are jealous of a ministry somebody else has, so they start a campaign to unseat that person, not just because that person needs to be unseated, but because they want that position that that person has. There are many people that cannot really receive ministry from somebody because they are jealous of that person and they want that role themselves, and so therefore they resist that person and maybe even come against that person. And instead of asking God for a ministry or asking God for a position of effectiveness in their life, they seek to take it from someone else as though it were a zero-sum game, and there's only so many positions available, and in order for me to have one, I've got to remove this person. God's not a God of zero-sum game. He's a God that's creative, and if he wants you to have a place, if he wants you to have a ministry like you desire, there's a way to do that, and a man's gift makes room for him. You don't covet and unseat somebody else to get your way to do this thing that you feel led to do. I'm putting that in quotes because you're not being led, you're being driven to do it. And so it's a very bad thing when people begin to do that. But there's so many other places where people continue to do that very same thing. You covet what somebody else has, and so you begin to do what they did, or you begin to whatever means you think you can come up with to achieve the thing that you want, it causes trouble. Gosh, there's so many practical examples of this, but let's just say that within a family, somebody, you know, you have obligations as a family. Let's say you have a mortgage, you have kids in private school, or you have this or that going on, and you've committed yourself to take care of these bills and of these obligations. And you see somebody else doing something that you'd like to do, or you see somebody else buying a house that you'd like to have one just like it. And so you begin to covet that thing, and you begin to fight to get that thing, and it causes conflict between you and your spouse. It causes conflict between you and your banker. It causes conflict of all kinds, and you realize at some point in time, everybody's against me in this thing. But I've got to have this thing. You got to have a dream. You got to have a vision. You know, you put the picture of the house up on the refrigerator and you speak, that house is mine. You drive by the other guy's house and you say, I just claim this house. And Pastor Terry said, you know, when he was here, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. And you drive by some guy's house and you know he's just as wicked as he could possibly be. And he said, I just claim that for the kingdom of God. Which being interpreted means, I want that house. And this thing bears fruit in us being angry at other people and having fighting going on within our own world or within our own family perhaps, and it causes all kind of grief. And verse 2 says, why didn't you just come and ask? The reason we don't come and ask is we know there are several possible options for answers. The first is no. The second is wait. We don't like either one of those answers. We only like the third option, which is yes. And so rather than pray and take a chance that 2 out of 3 responses I'm likely to get are not the ones I want, we skip step 1 and begin to devour and fight and do everything we can and say, I'm doing this thing, I'm going to make this thing happen, and God, you need to help me. God's not signing up to help you. And when he doesn't, there's some things to be learned from that. And so, since it's time to go, I will leave it right there. We'll pick this up next week. I hope it's helpful to you, but I promise you, if you will take the time, and this is probably the hard part, when you're all fired up about something, or when you're really hungry for something, or when you really feel you need something, or it's even right that you have something, it seems like the ultimate risk to submit it to God in this way. I still believe that most Christians have bought the lie that God is holding out on you. I really believe that we think a lot of times God wouldn't give us what's best. I think we're really afraid that he's a little bit stingy. I think we're really afraid that because we've fouled up here, there, or the other place along the way, that the answer is going to be no. But that doesn't take into account the God who's full of mercy and long-suffering and who's gentle, who's good, never has a day when he gets up on the wrong side of the bed. He's not like the Greek gods that took pleasure in abusing and neglecting his subjects. He's one that said, I have engraven you upon the palms of my hands. The only thing he took to heaven with him from earth was scars that were inflicted to give us everything the hand of God could give us. You know, in that day and time, people understood that phrase of you're engraven upon your hands, that we're engraven upon his hands. When people traveled in those days, they didn't have photo files on their phones. They didn't have phones. They didn't have photographs. And so instead, when they traveled for long periods of time, they would have the faces of their family engraved upon the palms of their hands so that whatever their hands did, they were constantly being reminded of those loved ones back home. So every time the Lord looks at the hand that was scarred by those nails, he thinks of you. You're ever before him. He's not holding out on you. He's not giving you leftovers. He's not feeding you with unpleasant things because you don't deserve any better. He's a good God, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But seeking him is an affair of the whole heart. It's a situation where the all of me is asking. And the all of me is responding. It's not where I'm just asking mentally and God and I'm expecting. It's where my asking is less important than my obeying. And in my obeying, I know he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will not let one promise fall to the ground that he's promised me. This wisdom of God, this voice of God, he's the best friend you've got. And he's yours for the taking, for the asking. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Ministry team, I'd like to ask you all to come stand here tonight. I'm aware in my heart tonight that there are probably people that feel like it didn't work out for them like they thought. Maybe people here tonight that have been angry, even at God, maybe just at other people, because things didn't work out. Something you thought was going to be that turned out wrong. People didn't do what they said they would do. Whatever. It could be tonight that the Lord wants to turn a page in your heart and in your life, and he wants to start speaking things. He wants to start leading. He wants to start directing. He wants to start opening doors. He wants to light some lights in the harbor for you. But while you're all fouled up here, while your heart is all in turmoil, while the wicked one has had a place in your thinking and in your processing, it's going to be hard for that to happen. But it just could be tonight that the Lord would take this moment and he would let you clear the decks He would let the mercy of God come to you and flow from you and set things right and let the peace of God come. The peace of God is the signature of God's agreement with you. Why don't you bow your heads for a moment? If any of that is your story tonight, I would invite you to do two things. Let me pray for you right now. And then I want to direct you to a counselor here because somebody needs to agree with you about this. Somebody, you may need to confess something like that to someone. Because when you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's a step you may need to take. Father, tonight You've been drawing us near to You. You've been promising us things, Lord. You've been inviting us into a wide, wide place You've prepared for us. A place where our feet won't slip, a place where we can walk in confidence and in peace and in structure of your kingdom. And God, I pray tonight that these words would sink deep into the hearts and the souls and even into the minds of everyone that hears me by any medium. I pray, oh God, that tonight You'd begin to set the crooked places straight, the high places low and the low places high. Make a highway for Your people to travel upon, Lord Jesus. Don't let their feet slip. Don't let confusion begin to rule the day. Don't let anger, fear, or any other emotion distract them from the peaceable word that You're bringing them. Fulfill the heart's desires tonight, I pray. So God, we thank You. We bless You. We honor You for being a good, good Father with a good, good heart. In Jesus' name, amen.